say amen to that, hey? Thank you. Thank you guys for leading us like that. Please have a seat. It's good to be with you this morning. My name's Andrew. It's good to be with you, and it's a privilege to be able to be part of the preaching team. Lucky your name's not Goodness, Nick, because you're not running after anyone, are you? How old you are. She's not 56, Karen. That was really mean. And I would not tell anyone how old you are. No, I'm not going there, Nick. We've had a great last weekend with Easter, and if you're with us for that, you would have been, I think, really blessed to be part of a room that was full of people. And I remember sitting over here on Sunday, just looking around, going, "There's so many faces I don't know that were in the room with us." And so, what a blessing that people have chosen to step in and heard the good news of Jesus and who He is and what He's done. But today we're going to continue back into our Sermon on the Mount series. And so it's been a few weeks since we've touched on this, but we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. We're looking at that all year. And what we've been doing so far is looking at what we call the Beatitudes. And we've been taking a week at a time to go through each of those. So today we're up to, I think it's Beatitude number 7. And on the screen, you can see a few different translations of this verse. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Or, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." The Amplified says, "Blessed," and that means spiritually calm and life joy in God's favour, "are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express His character and be called the sons of God." And Peterson, in his paraphrase, says, "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family." Blessed are the peacemakers. So the good news that Jesus was declaring, and He set this up in Matthew chapter 4, is that the good news is that the kingdom of God is now available. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The kingdom of God is now available. It's available to all people, and anyone, if they accept the invitation, can step into and live in the reality of it here and now. It has not come to its completion. It has not been fulfilled yet. That is what God is working at through His church. And we're going to get to a point when we get to the end of the story where the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God and all things will be set right. That's what we are working towards. That's what God is up to in the world today. And so as Jesus unpacked this, what He declared in chapter 4, that the kingdom of God is now available, and then the miracles and the healings and the teachings and the parables, all those things were demonstrations and examples of that reality starting to be worked out. But in the Beatitudes, in these sayings, these blessed sayings, Jesus is radically redefining who is actually blessed. The list that we've been working through, those blessings, blessed are, and we've got all that, those lists of different situations, they are countercultural to the core. The people who were hearing this for the first time would have been going, "What? Those people are blessed? You're kidding." It wouldn't have made sense. A first century Jew had a mindset, had a worldview of what a blessed life was to look like. And Jesus was describing all these characteristics that did not fit into that. So I was reading, I was quickly scanning through a few books over the last week, and there's a book by Dallas Willard that talks about the Sermon on the Mount. And I've read that book, I think, 3 times because I don't understand it. So I've got to read every paragraph about 3 times to try to get my head around what he's talking about. I'm going to paraphrase something that he shared in his book about the Beatitudes. Because I don't think we understand how shocking it would have been to the original audience to hear the things that Jesus was saying about who is blessed. So Willard tried to put it in modern terminology so we might get an idea of what he was actually saying. See if any of this resonates with you. Imagine if Jesus came in and stood here now and he got up and he said, "Let me tell you who is blessed. Blessed are the hopeless and the neglected and the forgotten. Blessed are the physically repulsive and the twisted and the deformed. Blessed are the fat and the ugly and the unfit and the ones with blemished skin. Blessed are the barren and the divorced and the lonely. Blessed are the underemployed and the overemployed and the unemployable. Blessed are the addicted and the guilty and the afflicted and the cheated and the dumped and the forgotten about. Blessed are the incompetent and the stupid and the emotionally immature." Is anything resonating with you yet? Don't put your hand up, but is anyone thinking, "I fit in one of those categories, I think I'm blessed"? Because that's not the picture of what our world says are those who are blessed, those who are happy, those who are attractive, those who are sought after. But what if it went a little bit further? What if Jesus got up here and said, "Blessed are the murderers and the child molesters. Blessed are the drug lords and the pornographers. Blessed are the war criminals and the terrorists and the Martin Bryants and the Adolf Hitlers." Feels uncomfortable, doesn't it? That's what it would have been like for the original audience. You're saying, "Who's blessed? This guy's kidding." Countercultural. The Beatitudes or blessings are not what was expected. They weren't even the types of blessings that were found in other Jewish writings at the times. There's a bunch of other writings around the time of Jesus where there are lists of what the blessed life looks like, and it looks a bit more like what we would be used to. The Beatitudes describe groups of people or people in certain circumstances that Jesus calls blessed because they have been invited into the reality of the kingdom of God, no matter who you are or what your life looks like. Now, remember the audience. I think we've touched on this before, but the audience, we find out in Matthew chapter 4 who the audience was for the Sermon on the Mount. And look on the screen. It says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And there was large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan." All these people were starting to come to him. Now, belief at that time was that wealth and health and privilege and power and position were the direct signs that you had been blessed by God. That was the worldview. That was the picture. And so as we have described for us the audience for the Sermon on the Mount, they were not a group of blessed people, according to the picture of the people who would have been there. So remember the disciples. Jesus is talking to the 12 as well as the audience. They were pretty newly recruited at this point, and they would have heard this, and I don't know if they would have understood it. In fact, I don't think they did understand it, because years later, as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he tells this story. It's in Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus meets this rich young man. And this rich young man says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to get into heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've got to keep the commands." And he says, "I've kept all those. I've done the right thing." And Jesus looks at him and says, I know what your issue is. He said, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And this guy couldn't do it because he was so attached to his possessions. So he goes away sad, and Jesus says to his disciples, it's really hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples didn't get it. Their question was, well, who then can enter? Because our thinking is those who are rich are the blessed ones. This guy who just asked you the question, in our eyes, would have been one of the most blessed people we've ever come across because he's healthy and wealthy and has all this stuff. Isn't that what it means to be blessed by God? The disciples didn't get it. And I say all of that to say this. How does today's message, how does today's verse about being a peacemaker fit into this paradigm? To be a peacemaker. Isn't it a good thing to be a peacemaker? Wouldn't that be a desirable attribute to have, that you are a peacemaker? But remember, this is first century Palestine. A peacemaker would be like a Benedict Arnold. It would be like a traitor. Who would you be making peace with? Let's start in concentric circles and work out. Maybe there's someone in your family who has sinned and done the wrong thing. Would you want to be seen to be making peace with that person? What about some of the people who live around you? They might be Jewish, but they're sick, or they're in poverty, or there's something unclean that they've done. Would you want to be seen in public to be making peace with that person who hasn't gone through all the right rituals to cleanse themselves? What about someone from another tribe? You know, and there's a bit of, out of the 12 tribes that make up Israel, there's certain tribes that had a bit more standing in society than others. What if it meant making peace with someone from a tribe that was a bit less than you? What if it meant making peace with someone who lived in another part just south of where you lived? Or just north, I think it was. Samaria. What if you wanted to make peace with a Samaritan person? What if you were seen to be making peace with the Roman soldiers who were occupying your country? It would not have been a very nice thing to be called a peacemaker, because the people that you would be trying to make peace with are people that the Jewish worldview said, we want nothing to do with them. They are less than us. What about Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish? Yeah, then the Romans fit into that. At the time when Jesus was delivering this message, I reckon most people would have preferred to hear a message about maintaining division amongst themselves rather than working for peace. To hear a message about not giving ground to others and proving that you are right and you are correct and you have the right theology and the right understanding, no one wants to hear that message. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We think that James, who wrote the book of James, we think most scholars would agree that, now I'm not saying we as me being a scholar, we in modern thinking would think that James is the brother of Jesus. And we know that the brothers and siblings of Jesus weren't really into him being the Messiah while he was doing his ministry. You know, that sibling rivalry. You're just our brother. You're not the Messiah. But James wrote this book, and there's a lot in James's letter that reflects Jesus's teaching. I want us to have a look at what James writes here. This is from chapter 3 of James. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness, if you remember, we unpacked that late last year. It's this idea of being in right relationship. And so James is even painting a picture here that if your business, if your desire, if your motive is to create tension and rift and separation between you and others, selfish ambition, envy, there you will find disorder and evil practices. But when your desire is to bring together, to reunite, when you are an active peacemaker, that's where the blessing is, and that's where there is a harvest of righteousness, where people come back into right relationship, people and God, people with one another, people even within themselves, and even with our created order. That's the picture. This same passage, Peterson, in his translation, in his paraphrase in the Message, puts it this way. He says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with one another, treating each other with dignity and honor. Please don't put your hands up, but have a think. Has it been my experience in life up to this point that it, more often than not, it is hard work to get along with others? Hard work. Being a peacemaker is not wishful thinking. It takes effort, consistent effort, deliberate effort. The promise attached to this is one of intimacy and connection. Peacemakers will be called children of God. So again, in the context, using that phrase, the audience would have understood that if someone was called the child of somebody, it meant that they would share in the same character, the same nature as the father, if you were the child of someone. What an honor. What an honor to be considered to be of the same nature as God himself. So when we look at this word peace, to be a peacemaker, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word shalom is the word we most often translate to peace. And in the Greek New Testament, it's the word irane, which is most often translated into peace. And both these here's some similar things about shalom and irane. They are about complete well-being. They are about your physical, psychological, social, spiritual connection and oneness. It flows out of relationships. It's this idea of security and safety and assurance of salvation and contentment. It's the way things should be. And so according to the New Testament scripture, people being a people of peace means we are participating in the very life of Jesus himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Paul writes about this to the church in Colossae. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus was a peacemaker because he made peace through his actions. Paul's use of peace in this context describes the state of the world set right. It's about flourishing circumstances, particularly relationally. Our lives are multifaceted. We all know that. Full of roles and responsibilities and relationships, and when any of these are not whole and complete, peace is not present. True peace is when we take what is broken and damaged and disordered and it is made whole and right. Let's reflect back to Matthew chapter 4. What did Jesus do with all those people who started to come to him? He was taking what was broken and damaged and distorted, and he was setting it right. He was making peace. So peace is the marker of a blessed life. Peace comes from God. It is a characteristic of God. It is an expression of the person of Jesus himself. It is a personality trait that we can imitate of Christ. We can create peace. We can build restoration. We can commit to reconciliation. We can model forgiveness and grace and mercy. And in doing so, we're actually creating something. We are making something. We are peacemakers. And according to Jesus, you are blessed when you live this way, because it's an expression of the kingdom of God. And so we are blessed when we go about this sort of work in our homes, and our neighborhoods, and our workplaces, and our schools, and our communities. In fact, this is one of the markers of living in the reality of the kingdom of God, that we would be peacemakers. So I want to finish this morning with a prayer which comes straight from Scripture. It's from the book of Romans. It's Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's more than advice. It's advice, it's commands, it's direction, it's wisdom. It's the way we are called to be as people who are followers of Jesus. And so I want to just pray this over you, over me, over us, that we would take what is mentioned here and we would live into it. We would do it. We would make this a reality for how we live life. And so you can see it on the screen, and even if you want to, you could say it along with me. But could we pray this over ourselves, our homes, our families, us as a church community, that this would be the kind of people we are? So let's say this together. In fact, I'll ask you to stand. Let's stand as we acknowledge this. These are directions. Imagine Jesus saying this to us. Let's say it together. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Amen. Please stay standing as these guys lead us in a song.
Still.